Just want to introduce our speaker today. I'm so very excited to have Professor Beth Peterson to address us this morning. Beth's been coming on these weeks and on the teams that we've been running for quite some years now, is it? What, 10, 12 years? So we're really grateful for Beth's friendship over that time. A couple of quick stories about Beth, just while I've got the floor. Beth is the only person I've saved their life from the jaws of a glacier. You can ask Beth about that later. And one student that we brought on the trip from Singapore, it's just a fascinating story. He went back to Singapore and he found an American just randomly in the street. And he said, obviously you'd ask an American, do you know Beth Peterson? It was Beth's best friend.
Acquaintance.
Okay. Isn't that just the most random story? So, really excited to have you, Beth.
Thanks.
Just to say, the talks are being recorded this week, so they will appear on the website after the event.
Okay. Great. Well, I'm going to have you guys, we're going to need our Bibles. So if you have a Bible, I think there's some sort of around, too. There's some in that bookshelf. And then if you could have a pen and maybe something to write on. So if you need to, like, regroup for a second, if you need to find those things, that would be great. So pen, something to write on, Bible. Steve has a couple right there. Or a phone that has a Bible on it, something like that. Okay, so we're going to do, I'll tell you a little more about myself. Steve did save me from a glacier. It's in my book. You could buy my book next year. There's another way to read it. I teach creative writing in the U.S. I am a creative writing professor. I've been doing that for 5 years. And I live in Michigan. I am 36. So that's just a tiny bit about me. I'm from Chicago area originally. So being a creative writing professor, I'm going to have you do a bit of writing at some various points in this talk, so maybe not surprising. So it's something I often have my students do. So I'm actually going to have you start by writing. I'm not going to give you very long. I'm going to give you two questions and just like a minute for each question. So just write what you think, the first thing you think of. So the first question is, where do you feel most at home? So where do you feel most at home? Yeah, where? Where do you feel most at home? Okay, the second question is, have you ever felt like you're without a home? Have you ever felt like you were without a home? So it's a yes or no question, but maybe you could elaborate a little bit. Have you ever felt like you were without a home? Okay, so I'm gonna, you'll have some time in your groups to talk about these questions. So I'm just getting you writing and thinking a little bit, and then when you go to your groups, you'll talk about them more. So I'm going to start by telling you three stories about a home of sorts. So Steve has heard stories about this camp I worked at. In fact, he asked me not to tell any more stories about it, but I'm going to. So he asked me yesterday, and I planned my talk a month ago. So I used to work at a camp, a summer camp, for like 8 summers. And for 3 of the summers, I led wilderness trips. So I was working with a partner, and we were leading trips of kids down a river or in the mountains, backpacking trips, or kayaking, lots of different trips. So we would be out, we were out for most of 3 months out in the wilderness. So we'd come back every 2 weeks or so to like shower and wash our clothes. But basically we were out. So at the beginning of the summer, the camp let all the wilderness trip leaders pick out tents. And they said, this will be your home for the summer, so choose wisely. So I did some research and sort of found what I thought was the perfect tent. It's a Marmot tent. That's the brand. It was orange, and I had read online that orange tents are nicer because they're not too bright in the morning, but they feel cheery as opposed to a green tent. So I did a lot of research on this tent. It's a good mountaineering brand of tent. So I'll tell you three stories about my life in this tent. So I had just started leading trips. It was my first trip. And my partner John and I were leading a group of 12-year-old girls. So we had about 20 12-year-old girls that we were leading backpacking, which is a lot of 12-year-old girls. Some of you have been 12-year-old girls, or you know 12-year-old girls. So our first night in our tents, I'll tell you this background. One thing you do is you never leave food in your tent, because there's a lot of animals where I live in the U.S., and so we put our food, like, and we hang it from a tree. So we told all the girls, don't put any food in your tent. And then we, do you mind closing the door? And then we went to bed. So I had been sleeping, I don't know, maybe half an hour. And I started hearing a pawing on my tent, like this pawing noise. And then I heard this loud roar on my tent. So I opened my window gradually, and there was a bear, maybe like, I don't know, a foot from me. He was just on the other side of my tent. So I made a lot of noise, because that's what you do with black bears. If you encounter a black bear, they say make a lot of noise. And he kind of ran off. And it happened 5 times during the night. A bear came to my tent. And I thought this tent was so great. And suddenly I thought, this is a tiny piece of fabric between me and a bear. He's right there, and there I am. So, and it turns out in the morning, the girls had all, like, congregated their tents around mine, because they were scared to camp. And one of them had left some candy bars in her sleeping bag, because she thought she might get hungry during the middle of the night. So that was why the bear, he was coming for the candy bars, but my tent was right next to it. So that's the first story of my tent as a home. The second story, this was much later in the summer, maybe a month into the summer. It was raining really hard when we set up our tents that night. And I set up my tent. We set them up on a hill because we thought, oh, the rain will go down. So as the night started, I started kind of feeling like I was moving. My tent was, I thought, secure. I thought, I feel like I'm kind of drifting. And then I started moving faster. It was sort of like I was on a ride. And at the bottom of this hill is a river. So it was not good motion. So finally I sort of, again, opened my door to the tent, and I had slid all the way down the hill, right to the edge of the river. So my tent was obviously not very securely fastened because of the rain. It was just too much rain. And so I had sort of cruised down in my tent. Thankfully, I didn't get into the river. So the third story with the tent was thankfully at the end of the summer. And so John and I were making breakfast. We had slept in the tents that night, and the kids were still all sleeping. And our tents were over kind of on their own, and the kids were elsewhere, which is, you'll find out, is a good thing. So as we were making breakfast, suddenly we heard this loud creaking noise, and we looked up, and a massive tree fell on our tents, just completely squashed them. So that big around. So a huge tree was on our tents. So our tents and everything in them was completely squashed. So thankfully we'd been out of our tent like 10 minutes, or we would have been squashed as well. So I had no tent then. That was the end of my tent. Someone had to come and give me a new tent. So my tent was killed, sadly, my orange tent. I tell you those stories. We're going to read about tents in a minute here. But a tent wasn't a very sturdy home. So I was really excited about living in a tent. And I thought it was going to be great. But I realized pretty quickly that it wasn't that great. So it wasn't very sturdy. And as I was thinking about this talk, I was thinking, wow, we too seek to find homes often in things that aren't very sturdy. Things that are nice temporarily, like a tent, it worked pretty well. Well, I mean, not very long, but it worked for a little while. But it was not permanent. And it didn't last. When the rains came, it drifted. When the bear came, it wasn't very good security. And when the tree fell, it just fell apart. So I think that we do the same thing sometimes with what we seek to find home in. So the Bible says a lot about home. I did kind of a study of it once I got this topic, and I was surprised. There was so much. about home in the Bible. So I'm going to actually have us read four different passages about home. The fourth one's a little, I'll explain the relationship to home, but could I have four people that would volunteer to read a passage each? Okay, Emmy, could you read 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7? Okay, somebody else? Yeah, thanks. Daniel, could you read Philippians 3, 19 and 20? Emma, could you read Ephesians 2, 18 and 19? All right, one more person. Yeah, Ephesians 1, 5. Okay? So if you want to just go ahead, that'd be great.
But we know that if the early tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight.
Thanks. Great. Yeah.
Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saving from there, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Thanks. Emma?
For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah. You predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will.
Okay, thanks. So we have a first passage with a tent. You caught the tent reference there. Tents versus sort of an eternal home. Then we have two passages about citizenship, which I hope in your quiet time you thought a little bit about citizenship and what it means to be a citizen. We'll talk about that a little bit more. And then we had one passage about being adopted as sons. So I just want to give you a bit of context that I hope will be helpful. So both on this idea of being sons and citizens. So I didn't actually know the history of citizenship before I started thinking about this talk. And then I did some reading on it. I read some articles. And citizenship, the idea came about in sort of Greek city-states, first had citizens, and this was really interesting to me. One of the reasons that scholars think that they came up with citizenship, was to avoid slavery. So if you were a citizen, you couldn't be a slave. So the idea was a group of people would band together and they would say, we won't make slaves of each other. We'll be sort of equal in power and responsibility. So that was one of the kind of first means of making citizens was so that there wouldn't be slavery, which I thought was really interesting. But the Greek city-states, to be a citizen, you had to trace your ancestry to a famous founder. So you had to be a son of somebody famous. And so there was a lot of like positioning to try to tie yourself to somebody famous. So there were two types of people in that era. There were citizens and there were what was called medics, M-E-T-I-C, medics. And medics was everybody else. So basically anybody that could be enslaved. So foreigners, aliens, and slaves. So citizens had sort of all the power and the rights, and then the medics had none. They had no rights. So in Rome, in Roman times is what we're, the Bible passages we're reading. That's there during sort of the Roman era. Citizens had, it had, the idea of citizenship had developed a little bit, and that more people could become citizens. So now women could be citizens and children too. But there were still kind of these two categories of citizens and the sort of slaves, everybody else. And what the rights that citizens had at this time were to marry, to vote, to participate in religion, religious ceremonies. And then the two last rights, which I thought were crazy, was not to be put to death and not to be tortured. So if you were a citizen, you couldn't be tortured. But if you weren't a citizen, you could. So there's a pretty big kind of difference between being a citizen and not being a citizen. So there was that idea. Also during the time period, there were a lot of orphans. If people couldn't afford their children, they would just leave them in the market. So the market would often have babies in it, just the central marketplace. And that was in pretty big contrast to sons. So sons during that time, sons and daughters, I guess, but mostly sons, had an instant community because their community was their family. They had a career because your career was whatever your family did for a career. You had a future. You had security. You had a home. You had an identity. All these things. So there was a pretty big difference. And at the time, there were two types of adoption. So there was sort of a second-class adoption. So some children were adopted just to be like friends of the, or companions for the people who adopted them as children. So they were sort of second class. The other kind of adoption was adoption as sons, and that was a phrase that was used. So if you look at the scripture we read, it was adopted as sons. And so that meant something particular, and that meant being adopted into the full rights of the family. And so if you were adopted as a son, that meant that you had all the privileges that the family had. And so you were highly wanted. So usually if a family adopted you as a son, they really wanted you for whatever reason. So that context in mind, we're going to return to these verses in a minute, but we're going to talk about three principles today. So the first principle is that home is primarily about relationship. And I'll come back to these. So home is primarily about relationship. The second principle is that home is a spiritual positioning. And then the third one is that home changes everything. So home is primarily about relationship. So I've been thinking a lot about home lately. My parents moved house just a few weeks ago, so I was helping them move their home. And they've lived in this house for a long time. And I was thinking about the idea, they moved out on July 20th, so really recently. And I was thinking, I wonder what it would be like to return to this house after they're gone. And I thought, oh, you know, actually, it would feel like a house, but it wouldn't feel like home. So if I went back now, there's a couple from Florida that have moved in with their stuff. So I would probably, the house would be familiar. I would see the old room that I stayed in, but it would be kind of weird. It wouldn't be home anymore if I just sort of showed up with the couple from Florida. And that's because my family was what made that house home, my family living there. Now it's just a house, and before that it was a home. So throughout the Bible, we see kind of a similar idea that home is primarily connected to relationships. So in the Old Testament, there was an idea of we sort of have, there's God's home, and God's home was in specific places. Do you guys know, where are some of the places that people would go to meet God in the Old Testament? What would be his home? Anybody? A temple, yeah. What else?
Mountains.
Mountains, yep. Where else we can think of? What's that? Yeah, yep. The Tent of Meeting, sort of Ark of Covenant. There, eventually sort of the tabernacle, the sort of a specific place in Jerusalem. So there were specific places that you went to meet God that were sort of called God's home. In Psalms, in Psalm 84:4, people were told that they were blessed for dwelling in God's house. So God's house was a place of blessing. But in the New Testament, things changed. So Steve showed us that tick diagram yesterday, the tick with the cross. And things shifted when we had the cross. And one of the shifts is that when Jesus came to earth, he said that he made his home with people. So instead of us necessarily having to go to God's house, God came and made his home with us. And so John 14:23 says that specifically. It says that Jesus made his home with people. So there was a big shift that happened. So God himself was at home with us. So in the verses we read, I think maybe we'll kind of reprise those. What did we hear about home, or sort of the idea of home? Anything you caught in those about the idea of home? Emmy, could you reread yours for us real quick?
Yeah. But we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight.
Okay, what do we catch about home in that passage? Anything you picked up? How about our earthly home? What do we hear about that? This is 2 Corinthians 5.
Compared to our heavenly home.
Yeah, for sure. Pretty rubbish. It's temporary, right? We have these tents. So here we have these tents, sort of like my tent that didn't last. These tents are our bodies, right? We have these sort of, here we are, we're temporarily in this place. But there's an eternal home. So there's something that can last, and that's related to God. So it's always in relationship to God here. We have this eternal home. How about, Emma, could you reread your passage? Would that be all right?
For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
Okay, great. So we have this idea of citizenship, right? So our citizenship is transferred. It's no longer in earth, it's in heaven, it's with God. So we are no longer aliens or strangers or slaves, any of these things. We're citizens of heaven. And then Ephesians 1:5 says that we're adopted by God, that section, right? So we see in all of these verses that this relationship of home is always in relationship to God. So we're at home when we're with God, and so when we're connected to God. So if home is about relationship to God, it means that we can have access to God and that we belong to God. So our approval comes from God. So I've been thinking this week about the many other places that we try to find our approval and our belonging and our home. And I think there's a lot of them. So sometimes I think my temptation is to find my approval or my belonging or my home from my family and friends. That's where I'll look for my sort of belonging, my sense of belonging. I think other people sometimes look for that from the media, from popular crowd, from dressing a certain way, or being smart, or getting the right job. But these don't satisfy. So our true sense of belonging, acceptance, relationship is to God. That's the only place we're really, truly known and seen. I mean, we are. We're truly known, seen, and loved by God. So I want to give you another minute to write. This is the second question. So are there any places you seek approval or belonging outside of God? So any places you seek approval or belonging outside of God? Where do you try to belong? Okay, so you'll have a bit more time with your groups to kind of go through this. I just want to get you thinking. So that first point that we see in the Bible is that home is first about relationship. The second one is that home is a spiritual position or spiritual positioning. So I was in London last week, and I was seeing a friend from university. Her name's Dana. And she's working. She started a really interesting charity. And what her charity is doing is they are working with homelessness in London. So they're going around to homeless people. And they are trying to not cure homelessness, but help homelessness by getting companies to sort of say they'll be a sponsor. So I'll explain this real briefly. So what the company sponsors is the homeless person holds up a sign and it says, "If you take a selfie with me, I will earn so much money." And so the company is sponsoring that money. So the homeless people are sort of earning a bed that night by having people take selfies with them. So it's a really interesting kind of idea. That's her business plan. And they've just sort of kicked it off. And the idea is like, okay, maybe we can get the public invested in this issue of homelessness by doing this. But while I was there, we were talking a lot about homelessness. Rough sleepers is, I think, the English term. And we were thinking a lot about it, and I started thinking, I wonder if it's possible to be spiritually homeless, or existentially homeless, or are there sort of other types of homelessness other than just being homeless and not having a place to live? And I started thinking, yes, actually, I think there are. I think we can be spiritually homeless, where we haven't really found a home, a spiritual home. And actually, I think there's lots of ways that we, in our culture, feel like we're not at home, maybe more than any time I remember in the last few years. So I think sometimes it can be, many of us don't feel at home in our bodies. Some people don't feel at home in their bodies. I think other people don't feel at home in their marriages, or in their families. I think some people don't feel at home in their identities, even in their genders. There's lots of ways that people, I think, in our culture do not feel at home. And the response to that, I think, often is to try to change our circumstances. So sort of work harder. So if you're not feeling at home in your marriage, maybe you get a divorce. You change marriages. If you're not feeling at home in your body, maybe you try to lose weight. If you're not feeling at home in your identity, maybe you change it. Change your name. Do something different. You shift it. And I think this goes for Christians, too. I think that often when Christians don't feel at home, we try to work harder and perform more. And so if we're not feeling at home, we think, oh, maybe I'm on the wrong path and I need to just sort of work harder at it. And, you know, I've done that many times in my life. I've thought, oh, if I get a better job, then I'd be happy. Or if I got in shape, then I would be happier. Or if I was in a relationship, then I would be happier. But none of these things really satisfy. None of these things are home. I think when you get the better job, my group and I talked about this yesterday, you realize the better job's not perfect. And we heard this in the testimony yesterday that some of the new relationships were worse than the old relationship. So sometimes it can go backwards. You find, oh, the new thing doesn't satisfy me. It doesn't feel like home, even though we thought it might feel like home. And I think to come back to our passages, that's because we can't find home in all these things. These things don't satisfy us as home. So I'm hoping the two citizenship people, I know you're reading these a lot, but could you read your verses again for us, your sections? Just listen really closely. And I'd like you to listen to the verb tense. You guys know what verbs are? The action word. So listen to the tense of it. Is it present tense, past tense, future tense? Okay.
Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, what was the verb tense there?
Present.
Present. Our citizenship is in heaven. We'll talk about that in a minute, but that's pretty important. So it doesn't say our citizenship will be in heaven. It says our citizenship is in heaven. Emma, can you read yours as well?
For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
Okay, what's our verb tense there? Present. You are already fellow citizens, which I thought was pretty interesting. So it's now our citizenship is already in heaven. So our home, our real home country, if you know the Lord, already is heaven. So it makes sense in that way that these other things wouldn't satisfy. So how can our citizenship be in heaven if we don't live in heaven now? Does anyone have any thoughts on that? How can our citizenship already be there? I thought maybe we could use as an illustration, Stefan. So you have dual citizenship. Can you tell us about that just a little bit? How do you have dual citizenship?
Well, there's a long story with that. But I guess my father went to see family who migrated to the U.S. Mm-hmm. And somehow he met my mom. That's a long story. I can tell you about it, but let's not do that right now. And so my dad took over the farm of my Dutch grandfather. And so it was logical for my mom to come over to the Netherlands. And so that's how I was born in the Netherlands, not in the U.S., but still got dual citizenship.
Okay, so yes. And have you lived in the U.S.?
No.
Okay. But are you an American citizen?
Yeah.
Yes, indeed. So he's an American citizen, even though he has not lived in the U.S. Were you born in the U.S.? No, not born in the U.S., but an American citizen because his mother is an American citizen, right? So this is a sort of helpful analogy, I think, in that that Americans who are born abroad because are Americans because the parents are so. So your relationship made you a citizen already, even before you live in the great country of America, if you ever do. I don't know. He's traveling there soon. But
So I think it's similar for us. So that we're already, even though we haven't been to heaven as a sort of physical place, we're already citizens of heaven because our relationship is to God and our parent is God, who's there in heaven. So what that means is if you're an American citizen, you have the full rights of an American citizen. So Stefan can bring his American passport, which he has with him, I guess, and use that when he comes into the U.S. So the rest of you will have to stand in really long lines, and he'll get to miss maybe part of that line, and he'll go through customs, and they won't ask him many questions because he's got the American passport. And if you came with a different passport, you wouldn't have that same right. He can vote in the U.S. if he wants to. Oh, can you not? You could.
Because it depends which state your parent is from.
Okay, so, but he has the sort of rights and responsibilities of an American citizen that you wouldn't have if you didn't have that passport. So similarly, I think our citizenship being in heaven, our first loyalty is to God's country. So God, we are citizens there, even though we haven't lived there. So we still have that as our sort of primary home. And I think that's why sometimes we feel these longings that we cannot fulfill with these other things. Because we know deep down, even if we don't know it in our minds, we can feel it, the sense that there's something more, something else. And that's where our real citizenship is. So I'd like you to write for just another couple minutes. So are there any ways you try to perform or change yourself to feel at home? So any ways you do now or you have in the past, try to perform or change yourself to feel at home. Okay, you'll have, like I said, you'll have a bit more time with your groups to talk about this. So we've talked about home is about relationship. Home is primarily a spiritual position. And then the third thing is that home changes everything. Emmy read this passage, 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read it in a slightly different translation. It's called the Amplified Bible. I'm just going to read the end of it. And it says, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight or appearance. Yes, we have confident and hopeful courage and are pleased rather to be away from out of the body and to be at home with the Lord." I like that phrase, that we have confident and hopeful courage. So I think that confident and hopeful courage comes from knowing where our home is. So if you see a small child, when they know their parents are there, they can risk a little bit more, and they feel like they have this sort of, they're safe, and so that they can risk. So I think knowing home changes a few things. I think the first thing it changes is how we see ourselves. So I think when we know home, we see ourselves as sought out. So we're no longer a slave. And I think we can be a slave to many things. So we can be a slave, a literal slave, like we talked about in Roman times, but we can also be a slave to working hard or a slave to other people's expectations. We can be a slave to ourselves. We can be a slave to addiction. We can be a slave to the need to prove ourselves. I think there's many things that it can be really easy to get enslaved to various things. Our identity is not slaves, we're sons and daughters. So I think that that's the first thing that home changes, is that we don't have, our primary identity is not a slave. So we can let go of that because we've already been declared sons and daughters. And the second thing I think that home changes is that it frees us up to risk for the gospel. So if we know our home is in God and if we've trusted Jesus to save us from sin, then we're free to take risks. So heaven is secure, we are secure. So our lives can be about something bigger than just our own security. So our lives don't need to be about just making money or having a good time or any of these things. Our lives can be about something bigger because we can trust God as our security. Our lives can be about the redemption of all things. So we're seeing God's will and way and heaven's purposes come to earth. And that's a big change. So we can have this sort of, we're free to risk and we're free to try things because we know that our home is secure. So the last thing I'll have you write on for just a minute is what could God, seeing God as home, change for you? Are there any risks that you haven't been taking that you think, wow, maybe I could take that if I know that I'm secure in God and I know that I'm secure in a sort of heavenly home. So what could seeing God as home change for you?
So St. Augustine, he's a saint, but he's also, was one of the first nonfiction writers. He wrote a memoir, The Confessions. So we talk about him a lot in my job, my field. And he said, a really famous quote, you might have heard it, but he said, our hearts are restless until they find our rest in you, in God. Our hearts are restless until they find our rest in you. And I think many times in my life, and even now still sometimes, I've had a restless heart. And I think it's because it's really easy for me to slip into thinking that this is all there is. This is it. The tent is home. I think I find myself thinking that pretty often. And I think that's when I tend to get really restless. Is when I don't think that there's something else. And sometimes this is great. So sometimes the tent is awesome and it's orange and it's beautiful in the morning light and I love it. But then sometimes it gets squashed. And so sometimes it's, this life is painful and it's difficult. And sometimes there's deep pain here. And so I think knowing that this isn't it, that there is home elsewhere, and we can find our home in relation to God now, changes everything for me. So knowing that there's something so much more, it shifts my sort of whole way of living. I then change what I'm living for, how I'm living, even how my day looks can shift when I feel like a clear sense of home in God. So I just want to sort of repeat those questions that we asked, and then that will be it. Maybe we'll pray and be done. So these are the questions, are the same questions that your groups are going to talk about. So where is home for you? Was the first question. The second question is, have you ever felt like you were without a home? Third question is, are there places or homes that you seek approval outside of God? The fourth question is, are there ways you perform or change to feel at home? And the final question is, what could seeing God as home change for you? So I think I'll pray for us, and then we'll, a few minutes after, maybe people can get tea or hot chocolate, and then go to your groups, okay? Dear God, I just thank you for you being our home and our citizenship being in heaven with you. And I just pray that this week you'll show us a little bit more of what that looks like, God. And if there's anyone here that doesn't feel at home in themselves or in you, if they don't feel that they know you, I pray that you will bring them to deeper intimacy with you, God. And all of the ways that we look for other homes, I pray that you'll help us to see that they don't satisfy and turn us and our hearts towards you. I pray that the group time will be really good and that people will be able to go deep with each other. And I also pray for our hike just for safety and good conversations on the way. In Jesus' name, amen.